I will be reading from Deuteronomy 6, 4-9, and 30, 11-14. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it.
Second Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work.
Let's just begin by pausing for a moment. And I would like to ask, what goes through your mind when it's time to hear the scripture reading on Sunday mornings? It's okay to be honest with yourself about this one. What goes through your mind when it's time to hear the scripture reading? Perhaps, I wonder what we're going to hear this morning. Or perhaps, okay, I'm zoning out. Tell me when it's over. Or perhaps, you know, truthfully, I'd rather be hearing Mary Oliver. Or perhaps the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wherever we find ourselves on this, it's really okay. However, I did want us to hear and experience what our kindergartners hear and experience every Sunday morning in Children in Worship as they prepare to hear their story from the Bible. And thank you, Mary, for leading us through that. Although Jesus is always present with us, Christ is with us in a special way when we gather to hear the Word of God. This is the Bible. It is very important to us. And it's also problematic for some of us. Marcus Borg, in his book, The Heart of Christianity, notes that contemporary biblical literalism, that is, taking the Bible very literally with its emphasis on biblical infallibility and inerrancy and historic and scientific accuracy and doctrinal absolutes, has become an obstacle for many of us as we approach the Bible. We wonder, how can this ancient document, steeped in such a different time and different place and different culture, have any relevance for us today? We observe how it has been and continues to be wielded as a weapon against the other. And sometimes the other has been us. For some of us, the easiest thing to do is to walk away from the Bible. And yet, Marcus Borg reminds us that Christianity is centered in the Bible. It's not that we don't meet God in other ways and in other religions. This is not a mark of Christian exclusion. However, to be a Christian is to be centered in the God of the Bible, and this is not a mark of Christian exclusion. It is a mark of Christian identity. The Bible is for us as Christians our sacred script. It is our sacred story. It's a story that we're called to struggle with and to find ourselves in, trusting that in some way God continues to be present to us through it. Trusting that in this story we come to know who we are, whose we are, why we are here, what matters most, and what is the way that leads us to fullness of life here and now? And a fullness of life that is not just for us, but for all creation. As Christians, we are called to engage this story, trusting that this story has the power to reorient and transform our lives. The question then is, how? How do we engage the story? How do we learn it? How do we learn from it? How do we find our place in it? Now, as a seminary student, I was introduced to many different methods of biblical interpretation: historical criticism and source criticism and form criticism and redaction criticism, and I learned the importance of delving into the texts in their original languages. This stuff is important. All of these methods, I think, have been useful in helping us better understand the story. And yet, what about those of us who aren't biblical scholars? How is the Bible accessible to us? Can we, too, dive in and explore in ways that honor the text and also what we bring to it? Honor both of those things? Absolutely. In my mind, without a doubt. One of the things that I really am passionate about is engaging the biblical text, preferably with others, and finding ways that that story connects with our story. Historically, one of the ways this process has taken shape is through the ancient Jewish practice of Midrash. And we're going to have the opportunity to experience a bit of this Midrashic approach over the next number of weeks as our preachers and our storytellers interact with and wrestle with and bring their curiosity and imagination to a number of post-resurrection texts, mostly from the Gospel of John. The actual practice of Jewish Midrash, and that is Midrash with a capital M, is intimately connected with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, first in 586 BCE by the Babylonians, and then again in 70 CE by the Romans. I think it's probably difficult for us in this day and age to understand the scope and to feel the depth of this devastation with the loss of the temple. The temple had served as the central sanctuary for the Jewish people, for sacrifice and worship, and for deep connection with God. The temple was seen to be God's dwelling place. So with its loss, where was God to be found? The answer that began to emerge over time was God can be found in study, in prayer, in deeds of loving kindness. And in the absence of the temple, rabbis elevated the home as a small sanctuary. And they established synagogues and academies as places of gathering and learning and worship. And somewhere in the midst of this process, the Tanakh, which is the Holy Scriptures containing the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, became revered as the place where God had taken refuge, the place where God had made a new home. In the words of Judith Kunst in her book, The Burning Word, the Tanakh became a portable sanctuary, the spiritual homeland of the Jewish people. And by dwelling in this homeland, by entering the sacred text and by interpreting in it and making it come alive, that's where the people found God. And in so doing, they continued a conversation that had begun a long time ago, a conversation with the text. And this ongoing conversation was gathered up, it was written down and recorded in what we know today as the Talmud. You may have heard that word. That's what the Talmud is about. This kind of conversation with the text, a conversation that allows biblical stories and the stories of people's lives to intermingle and interact, was called Midrash. In reflecting on this process, on this practice of Midrash, Judith Kunst points out the similarities between the encounter with a biblical text through Midrash and the encounter of Moses with the burning bush. As Moses tends his father-in-law's sheep out in the wilderness, he sees something very, very strange. He sees a bush that is on fire, yet it doesn't burn up. It's not consumed. And he wonders, what's going on here? How can this be? In the end, his curiosity draws him toward that bush. Kunz notes that curiosity is the starting point of Midrash. It is what draws us into the strange, hidden, and burning places of Scripture. And our most important tool on this quest is the question. In Kunst's words, questions lead us deeper into the text, into the smoldering gaps and silence where Yahweh dwells. Indeed, these hidden spaces of Scripture open up for us when we notice, when we begin by paying attention, and when we notice what unsettles us and we move toward it. Now, while our culture tends to value answers more highly than questions, Midrash assumes that questions are what lead us to intimacy, where our honest questions meet the sacred text, we often find ourselves on holy ground. The ancient rabbis themselves believed that the sacred text, like the ancient temple, is a place to enter, to experience, and to revere. They saw the holy words as things to be savored, to be taken in and digested like rich food. Jews, in fact, refer to each piece of Scripture not as a passage to move through, but as a portion to chew and to savor. And these rabbis believed that if the Holy One lives in the Scripture, then no part of the text, no matter how confusing, can be devoid of meaning. Every word, every letter of the text has been put there by divine purpose, by divine breath. And every word holds or hides meaning. Not only is each word significant with this midrashic approach, the white space between the words is infused with meaning as well, and is as equally holy. And so Midrash invites us to notice not only what is there, but also what is not there. Midrash invites us to notice the gaps, the abrupt shifts that make us shake our heads, like, where did that come from? How did that happen? It invites us to notice odd syntax, apparent contradictions. It invites us to notice words that have not been spoken, as well as characters who have not been given voice. Jewish Midrash views troubling irregularities not as accidents or errors or cultural disparities to be passed over, but rather as deliberate invitations to grapple with God's revealed word, and by extension, to grapple with God. In the Talmud, we find a delightful image of a God who wants to grapple with us around the text. In one of the passages there, we see a God sitting in the Beit Midrash, which is the study house, wearing a round black cap, holding an open Bible, arguing and wrestling his own text alongside learned rabbis throughout the ages. Here we see a God who not only blesses our honest dialogue with Scripture, we see a God who wants to join in it. He wants to join us in it. This conversation becomes even richer as we bring all that we are into the conversation, including our unique life experiences and our perspectives that affect our hearing. According to the Talmud, God addresses all, young and old, even children, but each hears with a different ear. God is like an extraordinary orator who speaks to a large crowd of people, and yet each listener walks away saying, "The speaker was talking to me." Now, a major difference between a midrashic and a literal approach to biblical interpretation is that midrash does not expect the text to yield only one meaning. It expects the text to yield multiple meanings, depending on the readers, their generation, their life experiences. In the words of Rabbi Sandy Eisenberg Sasso, Midrash invites us to be attuned to the many sounds that the text makes in our souls. As you can see, this kind of engagement with the biblical text is very, very lively, and it's very accessible to most of us. It does not require technical or scholarly expertise, although such background and knowledge can certainly enrich our conversation with the Bible. What Midrash does require is this. It requires close attention and curiosity and reverence for the text and playful imagination and the courage to continually turn towards the words that trouble us. Now, for those of us who may be interested in practicing Midrash with a small M, for those of us who would like to do this, Kuntz suggests 4 simple steps, which I have adapted and also added an additional one. So here are some steps. If you are interested, you might want to consider. First, you choose a text. Maybe the lectionary text. Maybe throughout Eastertide you may want to try this with a text that we're going to be focusing on for Sunday morning. Second step is to find in its language a problem or a question, a contradiction or a gap. Notice what piques your curiosity and go to that place. Third, draw on your imagination to engage the question. Propose an answer or illuminate a new meaning or perhaps deeper questions within the text. Four, draw on community. Find someone to listen with you to your interpretation. Find someone to argue with your interpretation, expand on it, or propose a different answer or perhaps different questions all together. Five, and this is my addition, have fun. Delight in the text. Delight in your questions. Delight in the holy ground on which you are standing. I think this is the kind of practice that we can all engage in, even our children, and maybe especially our children. As I was preparing the sermon, it occurred to me that when our two sons were very young and we read Bible stories to them at bedtime, we frequently engaged in midrash together. Although at the time, I wouldn't have known to have called it that. Here's a specific example that has come to my mind. When our son Chris was four years old, I was reading him the story of the Israelites escaping from Egypt. Story about how God opened the way for the Israelites to pass through the Red Sea and then brought the waters down on top of the Egyptians who were chasing them, and the Egyptians drowned. Actually, it was a pretty exciting chase story. But somewhere in the middle of this telling of this story, Chris stopped and he asked, "If God wants us to love our enemies, why did God kill the Egyptians?" A perfect midrashic question. This is what midrash is about. And it happens to be a question that was also asked by rabbis very long ago. Same question. And here is their response. Here is the midrash recorded in the Talmud. "The people of Israel cheered while their enemies drowned. And in that hour, the ministering angels wished to utter a song of praise to one another and to the Holy One. And the Holy One rebuked them, saying, 'The works of my hands, my children, are drowning in the sea, and you would utter a song in my presence.'" This kind of rich conversation with Scripture, and this kind of conversation with the God who speaks through it, is what Midrash is all about. Midrash invites us to bring all that we are, especially our questions, into the conversation, knowing that at any point, our questions may pull us into the place where divine mystery dwells. In the words of Judith Kunst, Midrash invites us to dip again and again into the text to bring what is hidden yet present up to the surface and never expect the discoveries to end. It asks us, in the words of the Talmud, to turn the text and to turn it again and again. For all is in it. Contemplate it and grow gray and old over it, and stir not from it, for you can have no better rule than this.